Jesus' name, amen. Leadership, it's a big word. We hear a lot about it, people talk about it, but really it is a big thing. And most people say, you know what, I don't want to be a leader of anything. But the reality is that 95% of us at some point in our life are going to lead something. If you're a guy here tonight, you're married, you are leading your home. Whether you have children or not, you have a wife, so you are a leader in your home. If you have kids, mom and dad, you're leaders of your children. You might be a leader at school. Maybe we have a bunch of teachers in our church. You may be a leader in your community doing something, you know, as a community event. You can be a leader in some way in our church, whether it's heading up one of our teams or one of the things that we're doing. So 95% of us, and I say 95 and I really can almost say 100, but I know that some people try to hide in the corner whenever it comes to any leadership issue. So we'll let 5% go. But for 95% of us, at some point in our life, we are going to lead something. So when we come to Exodus chapter 18, we have some key things about leadership. And the reality is that as Israel went through the desert wanderings, they needed a leader. They had Moses, but Moses needed to learn how to lead, and Moses had to get some other people involved in leadership. And he does that, and we see how that all comes about in our passage tonight. So I want to teach you three things tonight about leadership, and the first is this. If you're going to be a leader, you need to get wisdom. Get wisdom. It is impossible to lead in a way that is effective without a whole bunch of wisdom. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 18. Get wisdom. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law to Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and his people Israel, and how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he camped near the mountain of God. Jethro sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." Wouldn't it be nice if every time our in-laws were coming, they warned us? Just kidding. Moses has gone out in the desert with Israel, and now his father-in-law is going to reunite him with his wife and his two kids. So he comes out to meet Moses with his wife and his two children, and we know that Moses' wife had gone through part of the journey from when Moses had met God in the burning bush to when he goes to Egypt to meet Pharaoh. Part of that journey, Moses' wife was with him. At some point, he had sent her back to her father, and evidently she stayed this whole time. So now that they've left Egypt, the father-in-law is bringing her to meet Moses, along, as we said, with a wife and kids. So he tells them, "We're on our way to meet you." Verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. So if I'm going to joke about the in-laws, notice here that in relationship to his father-in-law, he bows down before him and kisses him. That in those days would have been a greeting, but not just a greeting of honor. So he greets his father-in-law with honor. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. So all the things they had gone through, he's now telling his father-in-law. Could you imagine
Moses talking to his father-in-law. And he's saying, Dad, you know, it's incredible. I went back to Egypt and God did 10 miracles. He sent 10 plagues upon Egypt, and he did that for Israel's sake so that they would allow us to leave. And we left. We left with plunder. And then we came to the sea, and when we got by the sea, you know, we were stuck. The Egyptians were behind us, and the sea was in front of us. But God parted the sea, and we walked through on dry ground. And then the sea came back upon them and drowned all the Egyptians. And then we got on the other side of the sea, and we were 2 months out, and the people started complaining, and God provided us with food. Can you imagine telling the father-in-law all about that and what it must have been like? You know, think about, we often take praises in church and Sunday school, Wednesday nights. Think about, you know, having a praise time and you get to tell everybody else those kinds of things. And think about the things you get to tell people and how excited you are about what God is doing. And God was doing all this for the Israelites through Moses.
So he tells his father-in-law. Then down in verse 9, it says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good news the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Underline this next phrase in your Bible. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. That phrase you ought to underline. I'll come back to it in a second. For he did to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. He got it. He got it. I showed you some of those places in the weeks earlier where God had said over and over and over that he was doing those things so that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. And then when the Israelites had left Egypt, he did miracles for them, and he said, I'm doing this that you might know that I'm the Lord. And then Jethro comes and he hears all about these things, and he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. He got it. He realized that there was only one God, and that God was the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He got it. Unfortunately, the Egyptians didn't get it. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't seem to get it, besides Moses and just a couple others. But he got it. He realized through what God had done for them that there is only one God, and that God is the Lord God of Israel. Well, he kind of sits around and he begins to watch, verse 13, to see what's going on. The next day, Moses took his seat to judge. As judge for the people, and they stood around from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. Now, I want you to notice that Jethro comes into a situation really that he had no part of. He was outside the nation of Israel. So he comes in and he begins to sit around and watch what is going on. And as he sees what's going on was not a good thing, he comes before Moses and he doesn't just begin to shout, you know, things that Moses ought to be doing. He comes before him having assessed the situation. You know, having really sat down and looked over this entire situation.
He sat there from morning till evening and he watched all that was going on. And he saw that there were so many Israelites that needed a judge, and so many Israelites that saw God's will, and so many Israelites that it literally took all day long for Moses to do what he was doing.
But I want you to notice that when it comes to Moses, he doesn't start throwing out platitudes. He simply asks a question. What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?
Son-in-law Moses, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you the only judge? Why is it just you and this thing takes all day long? Why are you doing it this way?
Of course, we need to understand the background. It was God who had chosen Moses to be the leader of Israel. It was God who called a single man. And you know, as we look through the Word of God, hardly ever do we see God, for the most part, calling a group of people to lead.
When God is calling people to lead, he's calling a single individual to do that.
And then others get involved in doing it, but he usually calls a single individual throughout the Word of God.
The only thing contrary to that I could think of would be when God chose the apostles. But even within the apostles, there rose a leader. So God tends to call an individual to take leadership. And he does that here in the lives of the Israelites. But as Jethro sits around, he realizes this thing's not going to work.
Moses' response is that, you know, everybody's coming to me to seek God's will.
It is at that point that Jethro looks at his son-in-law and says, what you are doing is not good. He assesses the situation and he basically gives him the thought that one person doing all the work is going to hurt that person, the leader, and then it's going to hurt all the people. It's not a good situation. Moses, you need to do something different.
Now,
it is very obvious that to me that Jethro is giving Moses some very wise advice, that he's giving him some very wise counsel. If Moses had to do all the judging until, you know, they were done with the wilderness wanderings, which was 40 years, the reality is Moses never would have lived those 40 years. Just wouldn't have made it. So he needed someone to come from the outside and offer some wisdom, give him some advice that they could follow, they could listen to, they could begin doing so that it would change the way they were doing things. So if you're going to lead in any situation, you need to get wisdom. Now you might ask tonight, how do I get it? You know, I realize in life we need wisdom, and I realize, because I've had a little taste of leadership, that it's hard and I need wisdom, but how do I get it? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, wisdom begins with a relationship with God. Wisdom begins with a relationship with God. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you really want to be wise in life and really want to do the right thing, it begins with a relationship with God, fearing God, which means to love God and serve God and honor God. So wisdom begins with a relationship with God. Secondly, if you want wisdom, you got to pray for it. James 1:5 said, if we lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it in abundance. So if you look at your life and you say, you know what, I wish I was wiser. Ask God.
God will give you wisdom.
Ask him for it. Pray for it. God says he will give it. So trust him to do that. Number three, spend time in God's word. Spend time in God's word. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 basically says that it was written so that the simple may gain understanding and that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So the Bible, if we read it and we learn it and we meditate on it, we understand it, we will learn God's will. We will understand God's will. We will learn how to deal with life. We will learn how to live our lives. That is one reason why I just love the book of Proverbs. because it just so much talks about, you know, everyday realities. You know, what do you do when you're at work and you're dealing with the people that sit in the next cubicle, you know, across from you, or you're dealing with issues at home or dealing with issues, you know, out in life? Proverbs gives just so much plain, practical advice. And of course, all of God's word, if we follow it, will give us wisdom. Number four, grow through your experiences. Grow through the experiences that God gives you. You know, God's going to bring you through many things of life. People often refer to them as the school of hard knocks. Now, understand that you can go through the school of hard knocks and come out the other end and be a dummy. Because you didn't learn from what God brought you through. So as you go through the whole school of hard knocks, you got to learn from those events. You got to learn from what's going on. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 3. Solomon says, look, you know, I've kept nothing back for myself. I've gained a heart of wisdom. I've done everything that you can imagine. But he said, the thing that is most important that is that we fear God and we keep his commandments. For this, he says, is the whole duty of man, because God will bring everything into judgment. So he learned through his experiences, and he learned through those things that wisdom tells us that the most important thing is to have a relationship with God and to be obedient to God's word. So God's bringing you through and has brought you through and will bring you through many different experiences in life. You know, as your kids are growing up, you are learning. Parenting is always learning on the job. And as you are growing and as they are growing, you are learning things. Remember those things. Remember as your kids get older and learn from those things. For example, let me throw out one thing for parents. Remember this. Little children, little problems. Big children, big problems. See, all parents know that. And what it simply means is this, that as you're dealing with your children when they're little and there are problems in behavior and problems in attitudes and problems in things that you see going on in their lives, if you sweep it under the rug, if you don't deal with it, as they grow older and older and older and bigger and bigger and bigger, remember those little problems, all of a sudden they're going to become big problems. So learn from parents who've already gone through it, that as your kids are little and still little and beginning, help them to be what they need to be and to do what they need to do. And when they don't do it, learn to correct them and discipline them. If you don't, as they grow older, you're going to have bigger problems that you're going to have to deal with it. They don't go away unless they're dealt with. So we can gain wisdom through the life's experiences that God brings us. We can gain wisdom from those things. So have a right relationship with God. Pray for it. Spend time in God's word and grow through the experiences that God brings you. But if you're going to be a leader, you need to have wisdom. You must get it or you'll never be effective as a leader. Number two, cultivate a team mentality. Cultivate a team mentality, or I could say it this way, build a team. Moses needed to change his way of doing work. Moses needed to change his way of leading. He needed to involve other people in leadership. He needed to get other people doing things in leadership areas, not just, you know, the one person leading and everybody else doing the work. He needed other people involved in leadership areas and leadership positions and taking responsibility for areas in which they were involved. So notice beginning in verse 18, the foundation for Jethro's advice. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. So the foundation for his advice is simply that you're going to wear yourself out. Moses, you can't do it alone. You're going to wear yourself out. Can you imagine You know, if you've had the opportunity maybe to serve on jury duty, you know, that is a good thing to do and part of our civil responsibility. So if you have that opportunity, don't just run away from it. It's part of an important part of things we do, unless, you know, things are going on that you just simply can't do it. But if you ever had to do that, or maybe you've had to sit and kind of settle the dispute, something that's really hard and the answers aren't very easy, could you imagine having to think through that and do that all day long? From morning until night. And he was sitting trying to determine and trying to settle all these things going on in their lives. Jethro looked at it. He didn't take long, but he watched it for one day and he said, this is not good. Moses would be wore out and the people would be wore out. Can you imagine standing, if you were one of the Israelites, and you have a case with the family living next to you in the tent next to you, and you come to Moses because you need help settling that situation, and you get there in the morning in the desert, and you have to wait all day long until he finally gets to your case late in the evening. And that thing was going to go on day after day after day. Moses wouldn't have time to do anything else. He'd be wore out. The people would be wore out. It just was not a good situation. So Jethro comes and says it's not good. And he basically gives him three things that he's going to advise him to do. So notice he tells Moses three things. Now, if I could sum up these three things, it would be in one word: delegate. Delegate. I'm sure you have heard someone say, unless I do it myself, it's just not going to get done. Well, I want you to know, if you say that too often, you're going to wear yourself out and everybody else around you. The reality is, if you are going to lead and you are going to lead a group or a large group, you got to learn to delegate. Delegation simply is, by its simplest definition, is a division of the workload. It's a dividing of the workload. He needed to delegate to others and get others involved in leadership so that they might come together as a team and do the work that God had given them to do. So three things he tells Moses. Number one, train. Train. Notice verse 20. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. So if you're going to do this, first of all, you got to train them. Now, this is not just the leaders are going to select, but this is all the people also. He needed to train them. Notice there's two words involved in training: teach and show. He needed to teach them what to do, and then he needed to show them how to do it. You know, if you are going to, let's say, at the workplace, you're going to hire people to help you do your work. And you are going to divide your workload by getting other people around to help you to do the thing you need to do. And they are going to take responsibility for different areas of work. Well, you need to teach them how to do that job. Don't just put someone in a position and say, all right, go and do it. You need to teach them how to do it. And then you need to show them how to do it. That's all part of training. And that's why when we get involved in, as Joe spoke of this morning, in discipleship, discipleship isn't a matter of just, you know, getting involved in a teaching lesson. It is a matter of living and involvement of life and doing things with the people you're discipling so that not only are you teaching them about the foundations of Christianity, you are living it out in front of them. And that's in everything that we do. So whatever leadership position you might find yourself, whether it's at work or in church or school or wherever, you got to train and show, or excuse me, teach and show. And that is how you train people to get in leadership positions and train them how to do the work. Number two, organize. Second thing he tells them to do is organize. Notice verse 21. But select capable men from among all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Again, there are two thoughts here. Selecting and then putting these groups down into smaller numbers. So he tells them that he needed to organize a group of leaders who would then help Moses in the work. He had to select them. Now, remember, the guys that he are selecting are going to be judges. Their main duty, probably along with some other things, but their main duty was that of judging. They were going to do the smaller cases. As we'll read in a minute, Moses would take the bigger cases. So Moses was still going to judge, but he'd give the smaller cases over to these guys. As he is selecting judges, he was to look at their character. You know, we have been told in America, especially over the last number of elections, that it does not matter what you believe. It does not matter what you do, and you could still serve as president of our country. And that has been a lie since the first time it was said. If you are going to be an effective leader, if you are going to be a good leader, your character will always come out in one way or another. So notice he deals with three issues here of character. He says the first thing that you got to look at as you select these guys is that they need to fear God. They need to fear God. As I already said, that means they love God and they want to serve God and they want to honor God. They have a relationship with God. So as you go through with the Israelites, make sure that you gather together men who fear God. Then he says that they need to be trustworthy. They needed to be guys who would do the right thing. Obviously, Moses was now not going to sit in every single little case that came before the leaders of Israel. These guys would have the authority to make decisions. So you want to make sure that you get men who are going to be trustworthy, men who are going to do the right thing as they sat over these other cases. Third thing was they needed to hate dishonest gain. Simply means that they could not be bought. You know, if you're going to be a judge, you need to be the kind of judge that can't be bought. That someone can't come and say, hey, judge, here's an extra $100 if you vote my way. Judge, you know, I'll give you a little bit more money so that you do things the way I want you to do them. Wouldn't it be great if in America all of our judges were this way? You know, when we think of voting for a president, we ought to think about who that president is going to select as judges. That matters a great deal in our country because it is often through the judges that so many things happen in our society. So as he is selecting judges here, he says, look, these ought to be guys who fear God, guys who are trustworthy, guys who hate dishonest gain. Now, once you select these guys, you would then to take the people and take all these hundreds of thousands of people and break them down into smaller groups. He wanted groups of 1,000, groups of 100, groups of 15, groups of 10. So they would all be broken down into groups of 1,000. The 1,000 would be broken down in groups of 100. The hundreds would be broken down into groups of 50s. And the 50s would be broken down into groups of 10. Now, why might they want to do that? Well, they needed to be able to have smaller groups that they could really get involved in and smaller groups that they could actually lead and manage and do the things that they needed to do. You know, one of the arguments against a large church is that, you know, nobody knows me and people don't know my name and it doesn't have that home feeling and that home familyness. Well, the way to deal with that is when you get in a bigger church is to make sure that the leadership organizes people and keeps breaking them down into smaller groups. Even in our church of our size, we want to be doing that and breaking down into smaller groups. So he says, look, break them down to smaller groups, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. I think it simply says to us that we need to organize and organize. And organize. You know, some Christians say, well, that's just not spiritual. Why don't we all just be spirit-led and just let the Spirit lead and whatever happens, happens. Well, we can be spirit-led and organized too. And we can be spirit-led and bring groups that are in manageable size and do what God wants us to do And here he's saying, you know, organize and get these groups into manageable amounts, but organize into smaller groups. And then there's a third thing. And let me say it this way. Release. Release. Verse 22 and 23. Have them serve. Teach them. Show them training. Organize them. Select some guys from amongst the whole group. Put them down in smaller groups. Then notice. Then let them serve. Release them. Release them to go do the work. It is interesting, but sometimes you watch leaders and they understand the whole thing of delegate, but then they want to delegate, but then they kind of have a heavy hand over what's going on. Now, the leader does have to oversee what's going on, but the leader needs to release people to let them serve, to let them do what they're going to do. Some people say, well, if I delegate what I'm doing, then they're not going to do as good a job as I do. Well, you know, sometimes they may do a better job than what you do. But the old rule of thumb for delegating is this. If someone can do a job as 70% or 80% as good as you can, let them do it and delegate so that you as a leader can concentrate on the things you need to do. And then you can get others involved in leadership and others involved in doing the things that the group as a whole needs to do. So he says, have them serve, release them, let them go and do what they need to do. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. Simple cases, they can decide themselves. That your load may be, or that you may make your load lighter. Because they will share it with you. And there's the whole idea of delegation and building a team. The idea is that the leader's load would be lighter and that everybody can share in the work. Everyone can take ownership for that work. I think of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed, God had called him to do that. And as they began working on that wall, Nehemiah fully understood that there was no way he could ever build the entire wall. So he went to the Israelites and he said, here's what I want to do. I want each Israelite family in front of their home to build that section of the wall. And they would do that around the entire city. He gave them ownership for what? For that which they were involved in, that which would be important to them. He gave everybody a little part of the work. He delegated that work. And the Bible tells us in Nehemiah that he got the work completed. And that's what's happening here. Jethro's saying, look, let them take care of the smaller cases. You can still do the bigger cases. What'll happen is your load will be lighter. You're not going to wear yourself out. And everybody's going to share in the ministry and the work with you. Verse 23, if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain. And all these people will go home satisfied. This very same principle is found in the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 6 when I believe the first deacons were chosen. They're not called deacons there, but I think they were the foundation for selecting deacons. And said, look, the apostles say, we can't handle the work anymore. What we want to happen is select men from among you, and they're going to do this work of waiting on tables and feeding the poor, and we're going to do the other things. We're going to do the ministry and the study of the word, but give this to them. We see this in the book of 1 Timothy where it talks about pastors and deacons, that the deacons were called alongside pastors to lighten the load of the pastor and share in the work of leadership and share in the work of ministry. So we see this very same principle in the New Testament. So we get wisdom, we cultivate a team mentality, and then number three, if we're going to be a good leader, we need to implement good advice. Implement good advice. Jethro gives them all this advice. And then notice down in verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He took all that his father-in-law had said and did it. Now think for a moment. How many times have you... No, I won't go there. Moses here is the leader of Israel, the leader of all these hundreds of thousands of people. Jethro is nothing but Moses' father-in-law. He comes and he gives him this advice, and maybe in many situations, maybe in your family, you don't really listen to what your in-laws say. But Moses shows his true humility here, and he implements everything his father-in-law said. He realized it was good advice. He realized what he was saying was the right thing to do. He realized that if he did it, it would help him in the work of leadership. So he implements it, and he did everything his father-in-law said. Good advice is no good if you don't listen to it, and it's still no good if you don't do it. If you're going to be a leader, you need to be willing to listen to advice. You need to have an open heart. You need to have a humble heart. And then when you hear good advice, you need to implement it. You need to act on the advice. Verse 25, he chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people's officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his country. Leadership is not easy, but whenever you find yourself in leadership, whenever you find yourself in a place where you have to take that leadership position and now you need to get, you know, some project done, or you got a group of people who are now looking to you and saying, okay, what are we going to do? You can't just look back and say, well, what do you want to do? Need to get wisdom. Need to seek the heart and hand of God as to what you should do. You need to develop a team mentality and gather a group of people together to help accomplish what you want to accomplish. And then thirdly, you need to implement good advice. When you're leading, you are constantly searching for advice. And some people that I've seen, you know, they reach a point and they kind of get to a point where they think they know it all. Whenever you reach a point where you think you know it all, where you think you've kind of gotten all that you need to hear and you know everything about everything, that's when you know you're in trouble. Whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is that you're involved in, good advice is always good. So we need to take the advice and we need to implement it and get it involved in doing that thing we need to do. So this passage gives us some great tools, some great principles that we can use as we find ourselves in positions that God has called us to lead God's people. Now let's stand for closing word of prayer.
Father God, we thank you for this illustration the book of Exodus. Help us, Lord, to learn these principles. Help us, Lord, to learn these things. And I pray, Lord, that whenever anyone here finds himself in leadership, that you might direct and guide in their life. Give them the wisdom they need. I pray, Lord, give them the team they need. And I pray, Father, that they might learn to take good advice and implement it in their lives and in the work that they're doing. Help us, Lord, to have a receptive heart to it. And we'll praise you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.